are going to continue today in a series that we started called More Than Just a Story. And it's talking about some of the parables that Jesus told during his earthly ministry. And he said that basically a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there's more to it than just meets the eyes, because everything in the story, whether it's an object or a person or a place, means something more than just what it appears to be. If you would think with me on this thought, we will begin our journey, and the thought is ready and waiting. Our text is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, and we want to zoom our lens in on verse number 35 and read the following six verses from 35 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. And it reads as follows: Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this you know, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken into. So, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, that you've given us a reasonable portion of health and strength, that we are able to be here today, in spite of all the agonies and ailments that may be bothering us even at this time. We pray, Father, that just for a few minutes you might bind them through the power of your Spirit and help us to just focus upon you and your Word and what you've got to say for us in our lives today as we're here in your house. Father, if there's a man, a woman, a boy or girl that knows you not, we ask that you save that soul that's closest to hell, even right now. And we come today not for form or fashion, not for show, but to the end that you are glorified as God, and we, your people who know you and love you, are built up in the most holy faith and have a greater desire to live for you each and every moment that you give us in our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Ready and waiting. When I was a young person, probably between the age of 8 and 15, I was next to last in the birth order of the grandchildren. I was last in the birth order in my family. And everybody had their special moments. They had their graduations. They had their homecoming events. They had all the special things, the special activities that they were doing in school, whether it was sports or whether it was music or going here and doing that. Well, when you're last, sometimes you feel like you're least, and you just look at what's going on, and you sometimes wonder, when is it going to be my turn? And my aunt always used to say to me, your day will come. There are a lot of things I look forward to in life. I look forward to being 16. Of course, that's been a terror for a lot of people, because that was when I got my driver's license and learned to drive. I look forward to being 18 because I could vote. I look forward to being 21 because technically I was legal. I look forward to the day I got married, and I remember standing there and just, it seemed to take forever for that day to arrive, and the day itself seemed to move so slowly, and then I was standing in a rose garden outside with my best friend, Reverend McGee, and I was waiting on my bride to come down the aisle, and I kept saying, can I look? Can I look? He says, yeah, you can look. And I was so nervous, I think I almost fainted. Waiting. waiting. Always getting ready and always waiting. One of the things that the army is famous for telling people who are in it is this phrase, hurry up and wait. They get you up, they get you ready, and now you sit down and you just wait for the moment. But they want you ready. And being ready is a challenge that some of us face for a lot of reasons. Some of us are morning people. Some of us leap out of the bed and greet the day, and we say, good morning, Lord! And then there are those who are not morning people who get up and leap out of the bed and say, or crawl out, or slide out, or fall out, and say, good Lord, it's morning. So it just depends on where you come from, because everybody's made up differently. And that's the beauty of life, is that we're all not the same, but we get up and we get ready. We get up and we get ready to go to work. We get up and we get ready to go to school. We get up and we get other people ready to go do things. But it's always this thing of getting ready. And when it comes to the Christian life, the big question is are we ready? Because if we are ready, then we are waiting for something to happen. But if we're not ready, then the challenge today is to understand, hopefully, by the time we say what we've got to say, of what it means to be ready. When you're ready, there are three things we want to talk about that are going to happen in this text. One is, when you're ready and you're waiting, it means that you're working. When you're ready and you're waiting, it means you're also watching. When you're ready and you're waiting, it also means you're waiting. But my point is waiting just doesn't mean you put your left thumb beside your right thumb and practice your twiddling skills as if you're waiting for something to happen, but there's nothing involved to it. When you look at the big picture of this chapter, there are some things that Jesus is talking about here. And the first thing he says, when we talk about what's important in this chapter, is it's important to fear God. People are afraid of people. People are afraid of people with power and money. But he says in the first 12 verses, you know, as much as you are afraid of people, it's more important to be afraid of the one who can cast your soul into hell. And that would be God. So his first point in this chapter is to fear God. The second thing is he says in verses 13 down to verses 34, is we need to trust God. F-A-I-T-H, spell faith. In the second pew, we see an example of what it means to be faithful. We have a man and a woman who've been married for over 50 years. And their commitment is to each other. If they didn't trust each other, if they didn't love each other, they wouldn't be sitting there as close as they are, because you could barely read a newspaper between them. Now, I just picked them because they're the closest example, but that is one of the things I love about this church, is the word longevity. I like it when I talk to young people who have either been married or think about getting married, and they say there's something about this church, something about getting married here that seems to be like a stamp or a seal, gives you a fighting chance when it comes to working it out, sticking it out, and staying together. And that's an inspiration in a world that oftentimes would rather cut and run than solve the problem. Faithful, forsaking all, I trust him. We need to learn to trust God. Why? Because he can neither fail nor lie. He will never let us down. He will never disappoint us. There's never a reason we would have to be upset with God when we look at life from his perspective. Now, if it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, or it didn't come out the way I wanted it to, we just do what Jesus said in the garden. Thy will be done. The third thing we need to learn is how to serve God. First, you've got to fear him for who he is and what he can do. Then you've got to trust him for who he is and what he can do. And third, we need to serve him for who he is and what he can do. And Jesus tells this story, and just to give you a little background, we don't dress this way today. Back in Bible times, the men wore robes, the women wore robes, but they were not the exact same kind of robes. And they were long, flowing, and they would sometimes have a piece that they had around the middle, a sash, so to speak, or a girdle. And, you know, I don't know when the last time, Jeff, you wore your robe, other than your bathrobe, or Steve, you wore your robe, but, you know, you really don't run well in a robe. And usually you have to kind of like hold it up and get your legs going. So the theory was that if you wanted to do something, you had to
bind up your robe, and then you bring a thing between your legs, and you wrap it around, and then you tie. And then you were ready for action, because you were ready. And so what Jesus says is, he says, you know, get ready to work. He says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Now, I've read a passage in the Bible for years, and I thought I knew what it meant, but I found out something when I was looking about the word light. It says in the Bible that the eyes are the lights of the body. The eyes are the mirrors of the soul. And if that light in you be in darkness, how great is that darkness? And I never really understood until I got to thinking about that word light and what it meant. Back in those days, they did not have BP&L. They did not have Southern Power. They did not have CG&E. They didn't have any of that stuff called electricity. They had lamps, and you used the lamp to show you to where to go. You'd hold up the lamp, and if it was dark, if you held the lamp out, you'd know what to avoid, and you'd know where to go. He's talking about the eye being the light of the body, that the eye guides the rest of the body. So if your eye leads you into the right thing, it's a great thing. If your eyes lead you into the wrong thing, into sin, it's a horrible thing. And they used to sing that song when we were little, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. And it's a simple song, but sometimes that's the beauty of the thing, is that it's so simple. One of the reasons why I love these stories that Jesus tells is because, first, I have to preach the sermon to myself. And not a week goes by that my head does not go down because someone once said, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. There's no way I can ever read the parables of Jesus and understand what the story means and feel good about where I'm at and what I'm doing, because there are many things that I should have done that I have left undone, and I'm weighed in the balance and found wanting. And it's a good mirror, because one of the things we talked about in Sunday school, for those of you who weren't here, was one of the byproducts of God being our strength in the midst of our weakness is that we learn about His grace. And His grace is sufficient to help us through every trial and tribulation in our lives. Get ready to work. And the whole idea was that there was a wedding feast, the groom had gone off, he had his big day, they were having a reception, and he says, boys, I'll be back. And that's all he said. He didn't say soon, he didn't say later, he didn't say when he was coming back, but when he got doing what he was doing, he was coming home. And it was their job, because they were his servants, they were his slaves, who were to be responsive and tuned to his every want and need, to be ready. When he got there, be ready. Are you ready today to work for God? And you see, this word servant is an interesting word, because it's a slave who, it says, talking about us as belonging to Christ, is one who gives himself up to another's will. Have you and I completely surrendered our wills to God so that whatever He wants us to do, wherever He wants us to go, we say yes? Or do we have a list of conditions that must be met before we're willing to do anything for God? Well, I'll go if you. And if you do this, I'll do that. It's not a bargaining chip. The whole idea about being a servant, and especially a bond servant, means you were born into it, or you voluntarily were taken into it with no chance of ever becoming free. You were a servant for life. And for us to serve God, we have to understand the mindset is that we work for God. God doesn't work for us. He's not sitting up in heaven like some errand boy that whenever we get down on our knees and call heaven, he hops up and says, Chris, what do you want me to do next? It doesn't work that way. We come to God and say, God, what do you want me to do next? But he says, be ready. It says, the servant idea is those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his kingdom. We weren't saved to sit. We were saved to serve. I've seen in some churches where they put this sign up front. Enter to worship, depart to serve. So we come in to get built up and encouraged and strengthened and taught so that when we go out, we know what to do. It's like if you play football, after every play, unless you know what you're doing, they bring you back this little group and we all stand around and talk about how nice our shoes look and whose uniform's clean. No, that's not what they do when they get in the huddle. They get in the huddle because they want to talk about the guy that's in charge. Here's what we're doing. Jesus is the quarterback in our lives, and He brings us into the huddle, He brings us into the church so that He can give us instructions for the next play. Don't worry about the fourth quarter, just worry about the first quarter. If we're in the first quarter, it's the next play, just worry about what's coming next. Don't get all caught about who's doing what and why are they catching that pass. That's going to be so. I want you to block, Charlie. You're not catching the ball this time. I just want you to block. So don't go out there standing around like, and then you wonder what happened. You didn't do what I told you to do. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing His cause among men. The third thing it says when it talks about a servant is this. And this is kind of interesting because sometimes we don't think of ourselves in this way in relationship to Christ. And that is, a servant is somebody who's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. How many of you got things that you like to do? How many of you got places that you like to go? How many of you have hobbies and friends and all kinds of things that can occupy your time? You can have a family, you can have a job, you can have a career, you can be involved in school, in extracurricular activities, FFA, music, sports, whatever it is. And all those things are good and important, but are they the right thing to do when it comes in our service to Christ? And the problem that I would use myself have is that I have a lot of things I like to do, want to do, need to, should do, could do, want to do, and I try to do them all. And the problem is they don't all get done. And sometimes because when you're trying to do them all, or in my case, some things suffer by the fact that they're not important and you should give time and attention to the things that are really important. So what he's saying here is in terms of being a servant, being devoted to Christ, it means being completely devoted to Him to the disregard of whatever I want to do and what I think is important. It's not about me. It's about Him. So he says, get ready and let your light be burning, which would kind of indicate that he was coming back after dark. I don't know about you, but I usually don't turn my lights on when the sun's up because there's no need to turn the lights on because I got sunlight coming in the window. So the whole idea is he's coming back after dark. But how far after dark, nobody knows. But he says, keep the light burning. I don't know how you are, but I find that working in the country and living in the country, it is darker than pitch out here. I mean, if you don't have a light, hence the scar on my face, even in my own house, if you don't have a light, you can almost kill yourself. So, having a light is a very important thing. He says, you know, here's what's going to happen. When he comes back and knocks on the door, be ready. Don't be in the bathroom. Don't be out back taking out the trash. Don't be sitting down in the basement with your big screen TV, watching the latest movie on your dish or on your DVD, having a good time. You know, well, he's not coming back for a while. He's at his little party. By golly, we're going to have a little party of our own. Call so-and-so, bring him over here. We're going to have so-and-so. You know, y'all just having a good time. And he's standing there. Did you hear something? I didn't hear nothing. It was somebody tapping your foot. Did you hear anything? Maybe somebody's at the door. You go look. Well, it's not my job. So anyway, he says, you know, don't be there having a good time. You're not there to have a good time. You're not on your own time. You're on God's time. We've only got so much time to work for God, so God says whatever He wants us to do, be ready to do it whenever He wants us to do it. So He says, but here's what's going to happen. There's a blessing involved, verse 37 says, because those servants that when the Lord comes and He finds them watching, verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. He said, hey boy, I had a fantastic feast. I got all this food left over. Sit down and you're going to get to enjoy it with me. The blessings that I have, you're going to receive also. Because you were ready and waiting, so what comes to me also gets spilled over to you. And that's the way it should be in our lives, that when God fills our cup to overflowing with blessing, those around us get a little of the overflow. And for that, we're thankful because of the one whose cup is being filled, but more importantly, by the one who's filling the cup. So if our lives are rich and full and abounding, and we learn it's not all about the material possessions, it's about the joy of the Lord, it should be overflowing and touching lives around us. But he says, you guys, because you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to get a blessing out of it. Now there's another side of the story that we'll talk about before we quit, and we're almost done. He says he's going to have them sit down, and he's going to serve them meat, and he's going to serve them to put on the towel. Now, this is one of the times that Jesus talks about somebody serving another, and he's serving them in gladness. But you do remember that the last week that Jesus was alive, the very last night that he was alive, he also took on the role of a servant. But it was not to teach them gladness, but to show them humility. That if they were going to be like him and do what he said do, then serving one another should be an attitude that we should have, and it should be done in humility. Sunday to Sunday. A lot of things happen between Sunday to Sunday. When you're getting ready to do something, when you're ready, I always find this interesting. There are people who love being early. That's their claim to fame. If it starts at 9, they'll be there at 8, or 8:30, or 8:45. But they like being early. And I always wonder, why are they here? Because they're just ready and waiting for something to happen. Now, for those of you who know, probably most of you do, I don't think that way. My thing is how much can I squeeze in before I go to the next thing? And the problem is sometimes, well not sometimes, usually I misjudge my time. So, what should have taken 20 minutes ends up taking 40 minutes, now I'm 10 minutes late because I ran out of time. But anyway, you know, the thing about it is there's a balance to it, but there's the waiting part about being ready. You're waiting for something. Everything's in place. Sister Beverly, you are a baker. How many times do you show up after everything's over? Oh, I got your cake. Took a little longer to bake than I thought. And they're going, now? Everybody's gone. What's it to do with it now? You like to be, from the story you told me, early. You get down there early. You set everything up and you're ready to hear that I do, slice it, dice it, let's get on with the show. So anyway, ready and waiting. And he says, you know, so the thing about it is they didn't know when he was coming. Was he coming the second watch? Was he coming the third watch? The point was, it didn't make any difference. What time he came, they were ready. And they continued to do all the things that they were supposed to be doing while he was on his way. And my point to us today is that this also talks about the fact that Jesus is on his way. Because the Bible does tell us, and Jesus himself said, that he is coming back for a church without spot and without wrinkle. And so my question is, are we out back having a good time, or are we in here doing what we're supposed to do? During the course of the week, if I follow any of you around, Dale, Elsie, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, would I always see you doing what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be doing it, how you're supposed to be doing it, and then when you're supposed to be doing it? Or would I be shocked if I came to Jane's house and said, shocked I am, I didn't know you were like that.
Oh, well, you know, we all got our weaknesses.
It's a whole different mindset that, you know, that practicing the presence of God, as the Puritans called it, that we are always in the mindset that we know that God is always ready to come and get us at any time. And as the old folks used to say, don't let him catch you with your work undone. And if you had trouble staying focused on what God wants you to do, just think about the fact that ready and waiting means we don't know when he's coming. And would we ever want to find ourselves in an embarrassing or compromising position or situation because, well, I thought you were coming next week, so I figured I could get mine in while I was waiting. Well, you're not supposed to be getting yours in while you were waiting because that's not things that Christians call themselves should be doing. Well, who's going to know? I know, God says. There is nothing hidden from me. Everything that is dark is light. I know it all. Light and darkness mean nothing to me. It only means something to you because that's the way I created you. But the point is the mindset that we are always about what God wants us to do and to be. Are we ready? And lastly, he tells a story within a story. He says, you know what? How many of you have an alarm on your house? I got one on one of my houses, and the rest of them, I really don't care. Because if they're going to break in, there's not a whole lot in here, so you know, this is what you want to walk off with. Help yourself! But anyway, so I do have my house in Columbus, and it's got an alarm on it, and it's gone off more than once. Sometimes by the insiders, not by the outsiders, some by the family and some by the outsiders. But my point is the whole idea is it's alarmed and it's armed, and if you go past the little sensors, and the police are on their way. At the park, we have two kinds of people that come to the park. Those who are there to take, and those who are there to have what you want to do and have a good time. People that take are called thieves. They come in at night and they take things off of boats. So we have a big problem at the park with people coming in and people who own the stuff come back and say, hey, where's my fishing tackle? Where's my gasoline? Where's my motor? Where's my gas can? Where's my fishing equipment? Where's my? See, and sometimes we sit around and we wait. Now, one time we thought we were going to be really clever because there was something going on South Beach, and we said, well, we'll sit a van down there with a camera in it. And when this person comes down there, they won't pay attention to that van, and we'll catch them red-handed and have them on tape. Well, the only thing we caught on tape was the park officer, who didn't know he was on tape, taking a leak. that's really fighting crime. He figured nobody's around, it's dark. So anyway, my point is, if we knew when the thief was coming, I'm coming to break into your house, Jim, at 2:05 tomorrow morning. He says, if you knew that I was coming, you'd be ready to shoot me, beat me up, tie me up, whatever it was, but you'd be ready. And he said, you know, I would not let you do what you were going to do to me because I was ready for you to come. And the point is that the whole idea is to expect the unexpected. And I close by simply saying this about Jesus Christ and when he's going to come back. Maybe today. It may be before we go to bed tonight that Jesus will split the eastern sky and come back and call his church, and the world as we know it will come to an end because he's come back for his church without spot and without wrinkle. So are you, am I, ready? And more than that, are we ready and are we waiting? Jesus closes by saying this, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man, just like a thief in the night, cometh at an hour when you think not. If you said yes to Christ, then you're ready and you're waiting. But waiting just didn't sit in, sit down, get comfortable, and float onto heaven on the flower bed of ease. Waiting means we're servants. We have a mindset that we want to advance the cause and the kingdom of Christ. Waiting means as a servant that we no longer worry about what we want, but what God wants, because Father knows best. Waiting means that we are completely committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And whatever we can do, wherever we can do it, however we can do it, that's the way we think. But there may be some in here today who have never said yes to Christ. So you are basically out of luck if Jesus should come today. And he is coming. It is as certain as the sun comes up today and the sun comes up tomorrow that Jesus Christ is coming back. And if you are not ready, the Bible says, you will be lost and cast into hell forever. Eternity. Separated from God. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. How do you get ready? You exercise one little word, and that's called faith. Jesus Christ came to save us from the problem that we've all got. It's a thing called sin. He died up on the cross. He was taken down and put in a borrowed tomb because he paid the penalty and the price for sin. And being ready means you come to the point where you acknowledge that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, and we need Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And once we make that decision, when he comes back, he's coming back for his own. If you're outside the body of Christ, just because you're sitting in the Fall Creek Friends Church, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can sit here all you want to. When Jesus comes, you'll still be sitting here because he's coming back for his own. He said, we're all like sheep, and he knows his sheep by name. So my challenge to us today is if we do not know Jesus Christ, we need to get ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us through the simplicity of your word to be ready. It means to be working in your behalf. It means to be watching for your appearance, to let nothing distract us from seeing your face. It means to be waiting patiently, knowing that what you said you do, did, will do, and it comes to pass because you said it and that makes it so. For the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that knows you not, we pray, Father, that you would move on their hearts that they might understand that hell awaits them. It's heaven to lose and hell to gain if they say no to you. The Father saying yes to you means that they have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Work in their lives today, strengthen us all to always have the mindset that you would never be ashamed of us if you would find us, no matter where we are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're ready and waiting for you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.